let's talk about that. Let's talk about persevering or continuing in the faith. You know, today in 1st and 2nd John, you got a very common theme. I think he was in the writing mood, you know? 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John. And these two chapters, he's writing to individuals. But it's a common theme, continuing in the faith. Terms like abiding, continuing, walking, it's integrated all the way through these two epistles. And 1st John is the same thing. You know, it's written to two different sets of people, but the message remains very consistent. You have to continue in the faith. You cannot let up. No matter what's happening in your life, you cannot let up. You have to trust him. I was searching for some encouragement in my own life in the last couple weeks, and he led me to Psalm 56. You get a chance, read it. It's a really good psalm. But there was, you know, a lot of times with the circumstances of life, a lot of fear can creep up in your life. And there was one verse in there that turned my heart around. It says, whenever I am afraid, and then it goes on, I will trust in you. So it's continuing in the faith in that regard. So both epistles contain a lot of material in 1 John. The second epistle warns of false doctrine. The third epistle focuses on a particular man who's got a really good, his name is Demetrius, he's got a really good reputation and a good example to other believers. But also in the third epistle warns of a troublemaker in the church. We're going to look at him. So both epistles are written by John, written about probably about the same time with the content, we're figuring it out. Our topics today are the epistles itself. The topics of the outline is just 1 John, or 2 John, and then 3 John. And our title today, obviously, up on the screen there is Continuing the Faith. So let's look at 2 John, verse 1, chapter 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Obviously, the truth is centered around Jesus Christ. He said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Not the facts are the truth, but I am myself the truth. So, and he will be with us forever. The Holy Spirit will be with us forever, to be in our hearts forever. So John introduces himself as the elder. He's about 90 years old, best guess. He is the only apostle left, probably the only apostle that have died of natural, causes. He wasn't beheaded like different people, you know, different apostles. But he's writing to the elect lady and her children. Now, some think he's addressing a particular church and a congregation. The church is often described in the feminine sense, you know, as the bride of Christ. So some people think it could be that. There's different opinions both ways. But I believe personally, and I think it's pretty plain, that he's addressing a particular person and her family, just an individual. But when it comes down to it, whether it's a church that he's addressing or whether it's a person he's addressing, this lady, the content doesn't change. It's still the encouragement. If it would be to the church, hey, continue in the faith. If it's to this lady and her family, hey, continue in the faith. It's the same thing. So John's affection for the lady and her children are very parental, if you look at it. As a father to her children, expressing his love, the common love of all believers who love one another. And the reason for this affection is because the Holy Spirit, which abides in us, will be with us forever. There's this common theme all the way through the entire 2nd and 3rd John about this continuance. So he starts off, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from the God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So, have you ever noticed, and we've gone through some epistles as we venture our Sunday mornings. Paul always expresses grace to you and peace. You ever notice that in almost all the, and grace being the common Greek greeting that's charis, it's, and then peace, the common Hebrew greeting that would be shalom. John is, in his greeting, he inserts mercy. He puts mercy in there. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. I like that. It's not only, it's there permanently. Those things, grace, peace, mercy. God is sending that to us all on a continuous basis. And not only the mercy in a present promise, but one that's really ongoing. Grace and mercy and peace is continuous from the Father and the Son. In Psalm 56, there's another scripture in there. Well, there's a few that really touched my heart. One of them was that he puts our tears in a bottle. That, to me, that's a very personal an intimate thing that God thinks about us. He puts it. There's another scripture, though, it says, God is for us. God is for us. And so if you get a chance, read that psalm. It's a really good psalm. So grace and mercy and peace, a continuous flow from the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father. So, you know, John has seen multitudes. He's 90 years old plus. He has seen multitudes fall away from the Lord. Remember when Jesus was beginning to preach kind of the harder gospel about commitment? And it says many people start walking away from him. You know, Jesus himself experienced that. And so John has seen multitudes fall away from the Lord. He's been with the Lord 70 years plus. He's seen the battles of people go through, and then he's seen the fallen people that maybe. So this is really an important message for him to continue in the faith, because he's seen those that have not continued in the faith. Occasionally, someone from my past, I don't know if that happens to you, someone from your past pops into your mind. I don't even know. It's just all of a sudden it pops. A lot of weird things pop into my mind, but people pop into my mind a lot. And I always wonder, are they still walking with the Lord? Are they still walking with the Lord? Because I have seen in my past a lot of people falling away too that have not continued in the faith. One of the saddest experiences we have as Christians, where we see the people who we have actually nurtured or planted or worked with or, you know, watered, no longer walking in the truth. No longer walking in the truth. It's very sad. Sometimes along the way, or somewhere along the way, something diverted them, and they no longer call Christ Lord in their life. So it's something that I think in very important for John. Now, as a pastor, for me personally, it's even more grievous, because they were walking in some kind of diversion in their life. They, you know, you see them maybe 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, and they're diverted from the truth. They've diverted. Sometimes they get into strange or false doctrines. He's going to talk about that in a second in here. They picked up something along the way that slowed them down to the race. They're not going to make the finish line at the current rate. That's what he's saying here. Many people that we have nurtured in the Lord, we maybe nurtured them in the Word of God itself, attempting to give them a very solid foundation, and they turn toward either strange doctrines or they turn away from the Lord. It's a really grieving thing, knowing that the end of the matter is not a good thing, not a good thing. And what a blessing that people that you have had interaction with have continued in the faith. That's, man, that fires me up to see somebody long ago. We have a couple down in Panama. Jason, some of you guys remember Jason, some of you guys don't. Continuing in the faith. He's continuing in the faith. And, you know, we only had a a little bit of time with Jason and his wife, but they're continuing in the faith. I have a friend in North Carolina that she's continuing in the faith. She's 16 years old when she came to the Lord, and she's had some ups and downs in her own life. She's continuing in the faith. That's a really exciting thing for me to be able to see that. And by the way, we call her, me and Jish, daughter. She's our oldest daughter, you know. He says, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, that you have what you have from the beginning, that we love one another." So he's going back to Jesus. He's going back to 1 John. He's going back to his own gospel. There's a lot of passages in 2 and even 3 John that are duplicates of 1 John. If you read that, they all mesh together really good. If you read them in a 10, 15, 20 minute set down, you'll notice that. A lot of passages though. And the Lord has been ministering to John about, all the way through all three of these, the supremacy of love. How love is one of the most important fruits that you're going to see in your life. And the Lord has been ministering to John in those things. We see it in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's encouraged that they are continuing to walk in the truth. So this lady, this family, they're continuing. Her children are walking in, whether it's a physically children, it could be a church. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. I think it's pretty much the kind of the Greek grammar and all that. I think it's a person. And her children are continuing to walk in the faith. And that's if you're a pastor or if you're ministering to people, that's an exciting thing, that they're continuing to go on. So walking in the truth and walking in love, you know, if you look at that, if you walk in the truth and you're walking in love, they're always coupled together. That's an important thing. I've seen a lot of people, you know, truth without love is just a harsh gospel. It really is. Truth without, and love without truth is a flimsy gospel. You got to have them coupled together. You got to have the truth in your life, and that has to spring out and has to flow out with love in your life toward people. So the full Christian walk is always bundled together in truth and love. It really is. And then in verse 6, he couples it together once more with obedience. He takes love with obedience. He says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is his commandment that you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. You will. And, you know, we know that through these epistles, his obedience, or to walk in that, it's not a grievous thing. It's something that you draw into a relationship with the Lord. And you know what? I love the fact that when I do fail, when I'm walking in the Spirit, it's just such an easy recovery. It's such an easy, you'd be able to go to him and you'd be able to talk to him. "Look, man, you know who I am, and you know where I'm weak, and that's where you need to be strong." He couples it together. "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, and the commandments that you have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. For many deceivers," and so now there's a little shift here. He's building up to continuing in the faith, to walk in obedience, to walk in love, to walk in truth. And then he's switching here in verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world that do not confess that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now, again, the theme, this Gnostic doctrine that we've discussed early on in 1 John, comes up again. There's a lot of these Gnostic teachings that Jesus really didn't have a body, really didn't come in the flesh, all these different things. John leaned on him at the Last Supper. He leaned on his chest. He felt Jesus's flesh. I can't get over the fact that God himself came to die for my sins. You can look at Jesus and you can kind of disassociate him with God, but God himself became flesh, came into this world, died for my sins, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God. I love the fact, I just read an article that Mel Gibson's making the resurrection. I think they just wrapped up a lot of the filming, and it's going to be sometime next year that they're going to do it. And I love that fact. That was a hard movie for me to watch. It was a hard movie. It wasn't a perfect movie or anything like that, but it was a hard movie to watch Jesus go through that suffering. But that suffering, that blood, the crown of thorns, the nails, the beatings, the spitting, pulling out his beard, all those things, that was God dying for my sins. Important, you know. These people here, these Gnostics, they're denying all that. They do not believe that Jesus had a body or that he came as a human being. I think that's the most incredible thing that I can ever think of. It blows my mind. And he called them deceivers and antichrist. And, you know, deceivers are people that will take you away from the truth. Antichrist is the movement, the spirit in the air right now that perpetuates all that deception. We have it in our air, too. We have it in 2026, that it's all around. Now, that Antichrist is a small a. It's not a person. It's the spirit of Antichrist, what it is. Though we don't see Gnosticism as a threat in our current culture, there's many deceivers that have come into the church. I've seen so many different types of deception over the years. You know, you have the cults that are very obvious. You know, you guys remember the Moonies? It's kind of blast of the past of a cult. I think they're still going. I know people that were involved in that. They got married to another cult member that it was arranged. Very strange. So there's cults out there, the very obvious ones that that you can spot a mile away. And then you have those that have a slightly twisted message that are just as deceptive, but they're not so easy to spot. So I've seen a lot of types of deception over the years. You know, they tweak the scriptures a little bit, not to send out this big alarm blast, but, you know, just enough to, these little perversions of the scriptures, they get off track, they get people off track. Jesus warned us of a great deception in the last days, and I think it has gone from Gnosticism to the great deception of 2026 and onward. There's a great deception going on. You know, the best deception in the world is one you don't recognize. That is the best, and that's what's going on today. So those perversions of scriptures that gets people off track, Jesus warned us of that. People drawing themselves to themselves, that's another thing, in the name of Christ. People claiming to have the truth, but hey, materialism can be a great deception. Jesus even talked about how, you know, the cares of this life, the riches of this life can trap us up. Money can be a great deception also. Success, a big deception. You're focused on this and not on the Lord. It doesn't have to come from the mouth of a false prophet to deceive you. Now, here's what, this is Dan's thought here, all right? I think the greatest deception of the last days is apathy. It's apathy. And what I say about sleepiness in the Lord, you know, it's like Satan's playing a violin to us just to, you know, rock us in the crib, you know, to sleep. And here's what I mean. People not really continuing to wait on the Lord's return. You know, John, he waited 70 years. He heard the message from Jesus personally. He's in his 90s. He's waiting for the Lord to come back. He's waiting for the Lord to come back. And he didn't come back yet. And he hasn't come back in 2,000 years. So it's really easy to let the world kind of rock us to sleep. just a rocket, that apathy, not waiting for his return. You know, the lesson of the 10 virgins is not being ready when he comes back. That's what the whole thing, not having the oil, you know, the reserve in us, running out of oil, you might say. And here's the focus of the epistle. Look at verse 8. He says, look to yourself, and this is speaking about apathy. Look to yourself, that we do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. God, just like Jeff said, whether you know it or not, he is working in your life. Doesn't matter if you think he's not or he seems far away, he is concerned and he is working in your life. And he has continued to work in your life from the time you came to Christ to the present, probably from the time you came out of your mother's womb, he began to work with you, from before the ages even. You know, you have over time, you build up these rewards in the kingdom of God. And there is such a thing as a full reward. I know the girls, I prepare all the girls' studies for the Missler series that the girls are going, Nancy Missler, they're going through. So I have to hear some of that stuff, you know, when I'm changing it over, make sure that I've got everything right on it. I've blown it a few times, by the way, you guys, you know. But one of the things that I did catch in the study is the full reward. That was a big thing in the study. And I think Nancy and Chuck even spoke about that in the men's thing. Not losing the full reward. I mean, we had the potential for that full reward. And that's, Jesus says, great is your reward. And that's where we get the word megos or mega. Great is your reward. So there is such a thing as a full reward. And he said, look to yourself that you don't lose those things that you've already worked for. That what he's saying is you got to continue in the faith. You got to keep going. You can't stop. And, you know, you have over time built up rewards in the kingdom of God. And there is such a thing as the full reward that God wants to give us. But when you get sidetracked from walking in the truth or continuing in the faith, you begin to lose the rewards. You begin to lose it. So look to yourself. You don't lose the things that you've already built up. I think, you know, one of the things that when me and my wife had talked about over the years is that, you know, we've built careers. I've had a business. I've had this. I've had all these different things. I had a nice big house. But there was a point where we got to where we said, you know, 401ks are cool. Rewards are cool. Nice houses are, they're nice. God has given us. What about now, though? What are we building up now? And to shoot for, you know, there's the big 401k in heaven that is a lot bigger than anything on earth at all. And so we need to look to those things that we've continued in, and we need to complete it. So the encouragement here from John is to continue in the faith steadfastly to reap a full reward. Now, John is talking about the efficiency of our walk, too. You know, we don't want to get sidetracked by these little things. We want to be very efficient in our walk that we can gain that full reward. So the efficiency of a walk, or to remain fixed, our primary fix should be the kingdom of God. To continue to walk in the truth and in love, to continue in the faith. So that's an encouragement John sends to the elect lady and her children. Now, he's also talking about those that are diverted because of false teaching. And the encouragement here, stick with the Word of God. The Word of God. That's, we need to continue in that. Biblical doctrine is a sure foundation. I think a lot of people talk bad about doctrine. Oh, doctrine is, you know, it's so stiff. But biblical doctrine is our foundation. He says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So abiding, walking in the truth, the word, remember that, thy word is a light unto my path. So those that walk in false doctrine, they do not have God. They do not have God. But he who abides, he who walks, or he who continues in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So, you know, a lot of the church back then, they probably would have loved having something like this. They went house to house. That's what it is. So what they're saying is, don't let these people into your house. The people that are corrupting, the people that are diverting, the people that are deceiving, don't let them into your house. I always have a good time with the Jehovah Witnesses. I do. You know, they come to you. Hey, has anybody here had Jehovah Witness come to your door? Yeah? Raise your hand for a second. Yeah. So, yeah, fair amount, right? And they're always dressed really nice, nice little white shirt and tie. Mormons, too. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the Mormons. But now, to be fair, I have engaged with these people with the truth of the scriptures. I bring up probably, you know, Jesus was God and, you know, a little debate. But I've shared with them the very scriptures as I close the door, though, too. I don't allow them to ever gain footing in my house. Sometimes it's just good not to receive them, not to bring them into you, you know. I've seen a lot of people go astray with having people that have the false gospel allow them in their house. And what are you saying here? Lady, children, don't let them influence you guys. Continue in the faith. So having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so in paper and ink, but I hope to come to you, speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of the elect sister greet you. Amen. So again, whether it's a lady or a church or anything, those are things that it's not very plain, but the message is the same. Continue in the faith. Now, you get into the third epistle. And that's, you can flip a page or maybe it's right next to it. Third epistle of John is specifically addressed to a person, Gaius. And this message is the same, continue in the faith. I can only imagine John sees on the horizon, his race is about to be finished, right? He's 90. I mean, 90 back then would be like 130 to us today, because a lot of those people died in their 30s, 40s, and 50s. But the message is the same, continuing the faith. And he's not going to live forever in his body. So he's singing to the choir for himself, because he knows. He sees the finish line, and he's encouraging others to run the same race. The elder, in verse 1, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly that when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's very similar to what I explained as a pastor. It's a really good thing to be able to see. It's a great thing to be able to see your old friends continuing to walk in the truth. Now, the same way that he's joyous to see the elect lady, he's very joyous to see Gaius. He also communicates this to Gaius, that Gaius's testimony is he's continuing in the faith. He's a really good object lesson of these two small, short epistles. The testimony of Gaius, he's walking in the faith, he's continuing the faith. And it's really nice to see people continuing the faith, especially if they're influencing others. And we get a little pick from this, that Gaius is an influence, maybe a teacher in the church that he's maybe guiding. A little bit more about Gaius. Beloved, you do faithfully whenever you do for brethren and for stranger. Gaius, he's a lover of people. you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. There are some times that we might have to say something to somebody that maybe puts them off a little bit. And that you know, sometimes you got to do that. But, you know, our primary mode of operations is to be lovers of people, to really care for people. And it's not just friends or brothers, but he's doing it to the strangers. He's doing it to the strangers. And his testimony from outsiders is in verse 6. It says, who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on your journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, or you will do well, because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. I think that personally what's going on here is that he's influenced people to go out to be missionaries or to be reaching out to other people. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So his testimony is that, yes, he's compassionate. He cares about people. He's loving. And he seems to be in some sort of very influential part or teaching position, building up the brethren, sending them out to the harvest. Do you ever take on somebody that needs help? It's really important, you know, as you grow in the Lord. Everybody here today, you know, I look at you guys as mature Christians. You should be taking on somebody to send them out, to take on somebody that they can send out, right? That's the way of the gospel. So his testimony is being very compassionate. Like I said, he's actually allowing people to go out. In verse 7, we see that Gaius' example to those that are sent out, they're not taking collections from the Gentiles. It's not about money or any of those things. You know, a lot of missionary preachers of those days were very dependent on the church for their hospitality. The encouragement here is to help those that are spreading the gospel. That's what it is. We need to be able to receive them. We need to be able to help them. We need to be able to bring them on. But there was trouble in this local church that we see in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but, and I want to say this right, the Diotrephes, is that Craig, you guys? You guys are all from Chicago. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know the Greek, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he goes prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So you got spiritual abuse here, spiritual abuse. The church had a man who wanted to be noticed. That was the thing. He just wanted to be noticed. He loved the preeminence among the people. John would say he would prat, you know, like a peacock almost amongst the flock with malicious words. You know, all the troublemakers I've ever seen in the church had this one trait. They love to be the big shot. They love to have the center of attention around them, and they love to be noticed. They love to be noticed. And you know what? One of the things with the troublemakers I've noticed is that they try and draw people to themselves, that they can be that prating peacock amongst the people of God. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. Do not follow his example of pride. That's what John is saying. But here's a good thing. Within the body, John is writing about a man named Demetrius. Demetrius, in verse 12, has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I kind of laughed at Demetrius compared to this troublemaker in the church. The claim to fame of Demetrius has in the Bible. He's only mentioned once in the Bible. He's got this great testimony. He's a lover of people and a walker in truth. That's his testimony. And then this, here's the difference. This Diophrates did not continue in the faith. Think about this. He's only mentioned once in the Bible. That's his claim to fame. He's a troublemaker. He's a troublemaker in the Bible. Demetrius continued to abide in the doctrines of Christ. And then he goes on to say, you know, that comparison, I like that. You want to be mentioned, to be mentioned, Lydia, right? Lydia's mentioned in the Bible. A seller of purple, a faithful sister in the Lord, a deacon in the church there, and deaconess, I should say. And here this one guy, Diophrates and Demetrius compared. You're mentioned one time in the Bible. Yeah, he's a troublemaker. That's what he gets, you know. So I have many things to write to you. I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. He repeats this very same thing. But I hope to see you shortly and shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. You know, John had influence. Ephesus was the main center, if you remember, of that era. It was the Rome of Asia, you might say. And a lot of these epistles or the different things would go out to all the churches, Corinth, Ephesus. And you start thinking about, you know, all the other the Philippians and all these other different people. It would go out to that. So greet the friends by name. So we've been talking really about continuing in the faith. 2 John, 3 John, and go back to 1 John. Just want to read something out of Philippians chapter 3. It sums up these two epistles and even 1 John perfectly. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press," and that's that continuing, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Jesus Christ." Boy, put that on your refrigerator, right? Cut that out. Take that. Don't cut it out of your Bible. But take it and copy it and make a little note and put it up on your refrigerator. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God and Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. So what a critical time we live in. What a critical time we live in. We live in the age of the return of Jesus Christ. We are. I don't have a whole lot of time left, but I'm hoping he comes back in my time. I'm hoping he comes back in all of our times. We're all going together. So we live in the age of the return of Jesus. We're closer than John and Paul and not Ringo, no. Peter, you know, those guys. We're much closer to that. That we would be found faithful in Jesus Christ, right? To be found faithful upon his return. He'd call us up and we have that full reward, the faithfulness of God in our hearts, that we could do that. And, you know, God looks down on that and has great joy for his children to continue. So waiting, walking, abiding, continuing in the faith. Let's not get sidetracked by the insignificant. And everything is insignificant compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is. Don't get distracted by sin. That doesn't have a good ending. It doesn't have a good ending. And God will chasten you in that. Don't get distracted by the false either. Don't run after, I always think about running after the butterflies or something, you know, and the sparkle. I call it the sparkle. Let us continue in faith, waiting for his return, faithful to the end. And it's by the Holy Spirit that we can do that. It's only by the Holy Spirit, his power, not your power, not my power, not the church power, the Holy Spirit. Amen? You guys want to stand?